I was hesitant. Ooh. I'm not used to speaking with microphones. In fact, forgive Issy and Mike for laughing that I have a microphone on, because in my lifetime, I've never been asked to speak up. I've normally been asked to be quiet. And quiet is truthfully not in my vocabulary. So that'll be hard for Issy and Mike to believe somebody put a microphone on me, and my father would probably have passed out. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you indeed thanking you for saving our souls, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have to come together to look into your word and to pray together. Father, we thank you for this nation that we have the freedom to assemble together and to pray. Father, we do pray for our leaders as one has already done. May we all pray for our leaders, for them to be wise. But most importantly, Father, may we pray for each of their salvations, if they are not believers, for what a wonderful country this could be if we truly had Christian leadership. We thank you for this time that we can look into your word, and we pray for all of those that are at this time or having a time of prayer and Bible study. May your word touch their hearts. May they be enriched and encouraged to live the life you would have them to live. And most especially, Father, we would pray for the lost. Pray that they would realize their need for salvation before their time is gone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. When Fred mentioned something about along the lines of thanksgiving, I'll try to incorporate some thanksgiving into it. I'm not the best at doing stuff like that. But when it comes to thanks, this is the first thing I think of, this verse, or these three verses. And that will be the gist of what I'll read initially anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. By the way, if I get too loud, someone kind of do like that, because I'll forget after a while that I've got this amplification on. It's not hard to understand the first verse here, is it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what rejoice evermore means. Mr. Webster defined it as an experience of gladness, of exuberance. Well, as believers, can we ever be anything except exuberant? Think of it. The Creator loved us. At times, in fact, Donna and I were working together on the old house. And it doesn't come to mind right now what it was, but it was something that I did, and I laughed, and I said, you know, that kind of gets on Issy's nerves when I do that. And I said, but she still loves me. Well, now, if you got her off to the side and got her, she could tell you a whole lot of things that aggravate her and a whole lot of things over almost... Well, we've known each other. Thank you, son. His mother raised him right. Over, 40, 3 years we've known each other. I met her in August of 69 and got married in March of 70. But she knows a lot of things that I have done. And I know you've thought of this too. God knows everything that we've thought, everything that we've done, and everything that we're going to do. And he still sent his son into the world for Dale, for me. When I get thinking about that, it's hard to get my mind around it, because I know Dale. I know Dale well. But God loved me so that he was willing to send his son into this world. How can you not be exuberant? Excuse me. Excuse me. In Philippians, you forgive me, I have to look here. I have an eye problem. So the scripture, unless I have it right in front of me, sometimes it's hard to read, so I print stuff out in larger font, and it's easier for me. In Philippians 3, it says, "Finally, my brethren," that word we were just talking about, "rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord." We should rejoice to have this wonderful Savior. We should be rejoicing to have a God that loves us so much that he was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world. And that's not even thinking of all the many, many blessings that he's given us. That's not thinking about all the comfort that he has provided. Now, when I think of the comfort, and I've been told before, I've heard people say before, when you speak, you shouldn't bring in a lot of personal things. I'm sorry, I can't talk that way. That's just the way I am, and you'll forgive me, I hope, and you've already figured out that I'm not one of those real gifted speakers. When it comes to comfort that the Lord can provide, not 19 years, but from maybe the time of 5 or 6 years old, I had heard about the comfort of God. I had read it once I was able to read the Bible. But you don't understand that comfort until you experience it, do you? You've got to go through some hard times to really appreciate what God can do for you. The first real problem, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth, but I was raised by wonderful parents that loved me, and I had a real sheltered childhood. The first real problem that I had in my life was when I was 19 years old. Now, prior to that event, I thought I had the world by the string. I had gone in the Air Force, much to my father's regret. He knew I was going to Vietnam, and I knew I was going to Europe. God granted my prayer. I was right smack dab in the middle of Germany for 3 years, and I couldn't imagine how anybody could be this lucky. 3 days prior to the time they called me to the Red Cross, the Red Cross office, I had gone to Verdun, a place I had studied about. I was a history nut in school. I know most of you probably hated history. Most of my friends hated history. I loved history. And that was the reason I wanted to go to Germany. I wanted to see where all this stuff happened. And I had gone to Verdun, a place I had wanted to go to see this tremendous Maginot Line I had studied about. And I kept talking to the guys about how wonderful that trip was. And, oh, man, you've got to go. Well, I better hurry up. I'll ramble all night. They woke me up after pulling a midnight shift and told me to go to the Red Cross office. And they had a telegram. Said, your father is deathly sick. Do you want to go home? I said, well, I've used all my leave time up. I said, we'll let you borrow leave time if you need to go home. So I did. I was kind of in a fog on the flight back home. As soon as we got to the hospital, the doctor met me. He said, I want to be fair and honest with you, Mr. Harris. He said, your father cannot get any worse. He can only die. And I do not believe it's possible for him to live. He said, I don't want you to have any false hope. That was a terrible, terrible moment. The second person that I saw that morning, before I even got to see my daddy, was a sweet, sweet, dear brother. Y'all probably don't know him, or you may have heard of him. His name was Worth Ellis. He was an old family friend, as well as he went to the Gospel Center where we went to church. He said, Dale, the only thing I'm going to tell you without being asked, pray for his will, not your will. I thought about that walking down the hall to go into intensive care to see Daddy. And I knew how close Daddy was with Mr. Ellis, so I said, that is how I'll pray. I knew what he meant, and I knew what the doctor said. Well, it took us 2 months to get him out of a coma and hallucinations. You know what? I'm more emotional talking about it now than I was in those 2 months. I had a peace that was, later when I look back, I couldn't believe it. Here was the most important man on this earth in my life. And I wasn't crying. I wasn't worried. And I talked about, if it's the Lord's will, he'll go home. If it's the Lord's will, he'll be with the Lord. Peace that truly passes our understanding. But as Mr. Ellis told me, I never asked God to heal him. I asked him to let his will be done. A lot of times when folks are going through hard times, When we're going through hard times, we think maybe we have misstepped or done something wrong. That my father told me after he was able to talk again and all, the 2 weeks prior to my coming home when he was having so much trouble before he went into this coma, that he kept going through his life and trying to figure out in the last few months what had he done that this had been brought on him. And a lot of us do that. But we have to remember, God is molding us, isn't he? Before you can mold metal, it has to be softened by fire. Before you can mold clay, it has to be softened by water. It's not necessarily something that we have done, but God has got to mold us. We don't want to stay as we are. We don't want to stay in the same condition that we were in right after we got saved. Praise the Lord, we're saved. We're on the way to heaven. But we want to be used by him. So sometimes we have to go through some hard times. But we can rejoice, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. In everything, we can rejoice. We can be thankful in everything because God is using all of those things that come into our life. Also in Philippians, in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, Paul once again tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. It sounds like it may be an important thing in Paul's opinion for us to be rejoicing. Not rejoicing in our new car, not to be rejoicing in our new house, not to be rejoicing in our tremendous retirement fund that we've got, but rejoicing in the Lord. What else could we possibly find to rejoice in more than the one that was willing to come to this earth and allow man to hang him on that cross for me and for you? How can we rejoice in any other? Peter also in 1 Peter 4:13, Peter says, but insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. Rejoice. Christ suffered, and we all know as believers that we're going to suffer also. Now, the suffering that previous Christians have done, the Christians that lived in this time and all, the believers in China, in the Middle East of our time, in many other places, the suffering we do is nothing in comparison to what those poor folks say. Some of those are facing the possibility of losing their life for making a stand for Christ, or losing their family because they make a stand for Christ. So our suffering is nothing compared to theirs, but we have to accept the fact that there will be suffering in our life. And we're told what? To rejoice. To rejoice. The important part, or the important thing, excuse me, of rejoicing in things that do come into our life that are not necessarily the way we want them to be is who's in charge. We're all aware of the fact of what Job went through, but in order for Satan to mistreat and to persecute this man, what did Satan have to do? He had to go get permission. He had to ask permission before he could do those things. God's in charge. I had a good friend. One of the places I've worked over the years was a newspaper. I was in advertising sales. I've always been in some kind of sales because I've got a big mouth and thick skin. That means when people say no, my honey over there sometimes, well, that wasn't at the paper, but when I would come home, I was retired from insurance sales. She'd say, did you sell anything tonight? I said, no. I showed them exactly what they needed. I showed them how they could pay for it. And they messed up. They didn't buy it. That's thick skin. It doesn't get through to me that I might have messed up. And that's why I've always been in sales. Thank the Lord I've always enjoyed it. I've never disliked what I've done. The Lord's allowed me to do things that I enjoyed. But anyway, a good friend of mine that he wasn't saved when we started working together, but he got saved. He stopped by my little booth where I was working when he came in The next morning, he said, "Dale, something wonderful happened last night." Well, it happened to be like in December, it was December because we were working on Christmas ads. Well, this won't mean anything to y'all, but he was a Carolina fan, and I'm a Duke fan. So I knew it couldn't have been anything great, like Duke had had a great ball game and I had missed it or something. And I assumed it was something along those lines. And I said, "Well, I don't know, Rudy, what could it be?" He said, "I got saved last night." I said, "Rudy, don't joke about that." He said, "Brother, no joke. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven." Within 3 or 4 days, he had all kinds of problems. And that went on for a week or so. And I got thinking about it one day, and I said, "You know, we had both been extremely busy." I said, "I haven't had time to talk with Rudy, and that's a responsibility I've got as a brother, that I need to make sure he's doing all right." So when I came in, I was thinking of it when I was driving. When I got into the office, I asked the receptionist, I said, "Is Rudy in?" She said, "Yeah, he come in about 5 or 10 minutes ago." So I laid my stuff down on the desk, went straight back to his desk, had little petitions. I leaned over, I said, "Rudy, I know you're busy and I am too, but I said, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, brother. I know you're having a hard time." And he smiled. He said, "I found something 2 days ago, and I feel better ever since." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Come around here. I want to show you something." He said, "I blew it up so it goes from one end of my booth to the other." I said, "You blew it up?" He had a little big batter across his booth area. It says, "God's in charge." He said, "Let Ted keep on. It ain't gonna bother me none. God's in charge. And I'm not worrying about all these things he's throwing at me lately." We've got to remember that. God's in charge. Just like I said about Job. Satan had to get permission. Any problems that come into our life, God's in charge. He's got a reason for it. And as hard as I know it is, because I tell you how it was when I was 19 and all, but I'm not going to tell you, and you talk to the lady sitting over there and she'll confirm the fact, I'm not always rejoicing. I'm not always thanking God when things aren't going exactly like they should, until I think about it some. So I know it's not the easiest thing in the world. Mike wouldn't tell you, because I've raised him not to tell on me. Verse 17 tells us the most important thing that we can do to keep rejoicing and keep being thankful: pray without ceasing. Another story, I'm sorry. Fred will never invite me again. There was an individual that I used to write letters to. I wrote letters to that individual for 3 years. Not every day, but 2 or 3 times a week quite often. But at least every week I wrote a letter. A little over 3 years. Now, sometimes schoolwork, I wasn't in school, but the individual was in school, schoolwork would pile up, and I didn't always get an answer to some of my questions. You know what? I kept writing letters. I kept telling that individual what my plans were, what I was hoping for to happen. I continued to write those letters. My prayers in that case got answered, because after she got out of college, she came over and said, I do. That's who I was writing those letters to. Now, she's done a lot for me, but she hasn't never laid her life down for me. If I can be so faithful in writing letters to her, shouldn't I be praying to God without ceasing? We need to double and triple our prayer life. I truly believe if the believers in this country would get serious about praying. I was convicted recently of the fact that I'd gotten kind of lazy about praying for our leaders. I confessed it when I was speaking at Goldsboro one night. I just had gotten lazy about that. We need to be praying for these leaders. And I think the most important thing is praying for their salvation. Not any particular one of them. All of them. If they're not saved, just out of compassion and love, we should be praying for them. Out of selfishness, we should be praying for them, because we know if they get saved, they do a whole lot better job in whatever particular office they're in when they're going to God for their guidance instead of their own thoughts or their best friends. We need to be praying without ceasing. There's nothing that a believer can do to change this world, to change his or her life, more than praying. God is wanting to hear our prayers. Are we wanting to talk to him? Going back to my example, getting those letters out to Issy was important. I wanted her to know what was on my heart, what was in my mind. We should have the same desire to God. Now, we all know He knows what our thoughts are. But doesn't it do your heart good when you have laid it out to Him? We don't want Him to be a mind reader. We want Him to know what we think and what we are desiring. And we know He's going to provide us with all of our needs. Not our wants, but don't you find out you get a whole lot of wants also? You don't need everything you get. But we need to be praying. We need to be praying earnestly. Well, I'm going to finally get to the Thanksgiving. In verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Key word there, in everything give thanks. Again, that's a hard thing to do. It is for me anyway. I'm less perfect than a lot of you. It's hard to be thankful for everything, because things come into our life that if we were choosing, we wouldn't choose them. But if we knew the end result, we would gladly, gladly choose them. Now, if we truly believe what Romans 8:28 says, we give thanks for everything, because that tells us what? That everything that comes into our life, paraphrasing, everything that comes into our life has a purpose, has a meaning, and is for our good, isn't it? So if we truly believe that verse, we would be given thanks for everything, because we know that God is only allowing that because it's for our own good. Picking on my big boy, I'm sure there were times when he and I had little prayer meetings about some things that weren't supposed to be done that way, that he did not give any thanks for what he'd received from his daddy. But it was for his own good, wasn't it? One time when he was in his teens, I don't even remember what it was that I had grounded him for. I think by then that's what it was. It was a grounding. And I told him, I said, "Son, I know right now that you hate me. I said, but I love you enough that I'm willing for you to hate me so that you'll become a good man one day." Sometimes God has to deal with us, and it's not always in a pleasant way. But what is his desire? His desire is for us to be more like his son. Can you think of anything, any goal you could possibly have that would surpass that? I can't. And that is God's purpose. And we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks for everything. Paul tells us, this is one, boy, Issy could really tell you how I am on this. Paul tells us also that we're supposed to give thanks for and be obedient to our officials, those that are in charge of us. That's hard to do sometimes, to give thanks for them. But again, who put those folks in office? It wasn't the, in this case, it wasn't the 60 million people that voted, was it? It was God. He and all the other folks that are in office are there because God put them there. So we're to honor them. We're to obey them. And we're, yes, to give thanks for them. But like I said, we're also to pray for their salvation, because I believe many of them are not believers. Thinking in terms of the pilgrims, or to thank, the pilgrims. Now, I realize there's controversy over the mythical Thanksgiving deal and what really happened. What did Paul Harvey used to say? The rest of the story. But we do know that about half of the people that first year died. Now, they had a crop and they gave thanks for it, or they had a feast for it. They had a pretty hard time, didn't they? And yet they still had a feast. They were still happy over it. They suffered. We don't suffer nearly like that. I would say tomorrow, and even tonight when you say your prayers before you go to bed, or after you've laid down, whatever your way of doing that is, we need to lift our nation up. Thank the Lord for it. Because now, I haven't been all around the world, but I've been a lot of places, at least in Europe, and a little bit of Mexico and all when I was much younger. And I hadn't found any place I would rather live. And it must be a pretty good place, because folks are putting their life on the lines to just try to sneak in. So we need to thank God for the wonderful country we've got, the wonderful freedoms that we have. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for all the many things that He has given us. You can look at me and tell starvation is not around the corner for me. I hear all these war stories men tell, you know, after their wives have learned how to be good cooks and all that. My daddy was one of them, talking about how horrible my mother's cooking was when they were first married. And I always kind of chuckle at them, and I say, I was smarter than you. I married a home ec teacher. And it shows. I was a mere 150 when we wed, and I'm probably about 160 or 70 by now, don't you think? But we have much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. Those are all material things. How can we be thankful? How can we not, excuse me, how can we not be thankful when we think of God loved us? He loved us so much. He knew everything about us. I've had some friends that divorced. And when I've talked with them, they said, well, you know, the problem really started when they finally quit pretending. This is male and female. And I saw who they really were. And then, you know, I just couldn't live with that. Well, again, as I said a little bit earlier, God wasn't under any delusion about who we were. He knows us. He knows us inside out. And yet He still loved us. Mike, would you turn to, my voice is getting ready to go, turn to Psalms 150. That's the way I wanted to end. A dear brother in Goldsboro, this is one of his favorite Psalms to read, and it has developed into one of my favorite. And I wanted to finish with this, and I see I've gone over. I apologize for that. Psalms 150. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud flashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Mike, close us in prayer, please.
Father, we thank You tonight for a time that we can come together and look to You. We thank You for the reminder that in all things we should praise You and give thanks to You, and that we should remember that You are in charge of those things. Father, we pray that as we go forth in this next year, that we will be more mindful of that we will rejoice in all circumstances, rejoice that we are being molded and shaped, rejoice that we are being blessed. Father, as Peter and John said, if we are found worthy to suffer for Your name, that we would rejoice in that we would rejoice that we've been found worthy.